Thank you, Stephen, again for that great paper. And it was challenging, and I've been challenged and convicted. You already took the poll of the room's changed a little bit, but I think mostly pastors here. And as a pastor, I was very convicted with the work of what I've seen in the piety of these men that we're going to look at. And I pray that there would be a revival of sorts of this piety in our own lives. Let me begin. In the course of 3 months, in the year 1702, there died three of the most prominent particular Baptist pastors in London. These men were William Collins, Thomas Harrison, and Hercules Collins. Their death signaled the end of a most eventful 17th century in Baptist life in England, marked by both persecution and progress. All three of their funeral sermons were preached by the same man, a young Baptist minister by the name of John Pigott. In these funeral sermons preached to the deceased ministers' respective churches, a specific view of ministry can be detected. While all three of these sermons were preached between August and November of the year 1702, they actually provide a glimpse of the prevalent view of ministry among particular Baptists in London in the 50 or so years previously where these men's ministry was taking place. In order to better understand the significance of the view of ministry expressed in the funeral sermons of John Pigott, we need to look at briefly at the lives of each of these men, Thomas Harrison, Hercules Collins, and William Collins. But we'll begin looking at John Pigott, the man who actually preached the three sermons under consideration in this paper. He was apparently a young man when the sermons were preached. The esteem in which Pigott was held by his contemporaries is evident in that he was given the responsibility of preaching the funeral sermons of three such respected ministers. He's described by the English Baptist historian Thomas Crosby as a learned and pious minister whose memory is blessed and will be precious in the account of all who knew the excellent gifts and abilities God was pleased to bestow on him. A later Baptist historian, Joseph Ivamy, attributes the extent of Pigott's learning and his eminent qualifications as a minister of Christ to his intimacy with Mr. Joseph Stennett and with that extraordinary scholar, Mr. William Collins. This was surely true, since Pigott himself alludes to the influence of William Collins in his funeral sermon for the same. He was very communicative and ready to inform those he conversed with. And I must ever own to the honor of his memory that he acted towards me, not like a friend, but a father, both in directing and encouraging me in my studies. He has often cleared up that to my understanding which before was perplexed and obscure. He has prayed with me and comforted me, but he is absent. Oh, how I miss my guide and my friend. These influences were clearly successful, as Pigott was recognized over 100 years later as a most judicious and doctrinal preacher. Although Pigott was himself purely Calvinistic in his ministry, he was originally a member of a six principal church in Rupert Street, Goodman's Field. These churches, which were founded upon the six principles found in Hebrews 6:2, were largely Arminian in their doctrine. Pigott was sent out by the church at Rupert Street on November 15, 1691, to found another six principal church in John's Court, Hart Street, Covent Garden. By 1699, the differences between the congregation and pastor on the matters of personal election and final perseverance increased to the degree that a split seemed imminent. By January of 1701, Pigott and a majority of the congregation had separated from the Arminian segment of the congregation and were meeting in a meeting house located at Little Wild Street. Pigott continued his ministry with great reputation and success among this congregation, to becoming too ill in July of 1712. He died in March of 1713, and his funeral sermon was preached by Mr. Joseph Stennett. Pigott's funeral sermon is contained in the same volume from which the other three funeral sermons under consideration in this paper are preserved. And you see that in the footnotes. I think it's already been noted, not on this page, but 11 sermons. Thomas Harrison. The first sermon examined in this paper is the one preached by John Pigott on the occasion of the death of his intimate friend Thomas Harrison. Harrison had become a member of the Petit France Church, which was pastored by William Collins and Nehemiah Cox in the year 1676 at the age of 12. Harrison apparently preached the Lord's Day morning lecture at Piner's Hall in London for many years before succeeding the deceased Nehemiah Cox as assistant to William Collins. Harrison, who was well known for his talents, learning, zeal, and usefulness, left the Petit France Church around the year 1700 over the issue of congregational singing. The Petit France congregation had decided not to include singing in the public worship. Harrison and a number of others within the congregation who believed congregational singing to be a divine command formed a new congregation at Artillery Lane, in which they probably lobbed bombs. This congregation was known for its commitment to singing as a part of public worship. Harrison's ministry at Artillery Lane, however, was short-lived as he died on August 14, 1702, at the age of 35. Pickett's funeral sermon was preached on August 23, 1702, from 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, which reads, "I've fought a good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." The second sermon under consideration in this paper is the sermon preached by John Pigott at the funeral of Hercules Collins. Hercules Collins served for over 25 years as the third pastor of London's oldest Baptist church. Before becoming pastor of this congregation, which was then meeting at Old Gravel Lane, Collins and his wife Sarah were apparently members of the Petit France congregations and sat under the ministry of William Collins. Although there is no evidence of any relation between these two men, both were signatories of the reissued Second London Confession of Faith in 1689. Although few biographical details are known about Collins, it is known that he was imprisoned at Newgate in 1684 for his nonconformity to the Church of England. The English Baptist historian Thomas Crosby, writing within 40 years of Collins' death, records that he was a faithful minister of the gospel, though he had not a learned education, yet was a useful and laborious servant of Christ and one that suffered imprisonment for his sake. He began to be religious early and continued faithful to the last, and was not shocked by the fury of persecutors. Hercules Collins was a relatively prolific author for his day. At least 12 books or tracts were published by him, beginning in 1680 with the Orthodox Catechism and ending the year of his death with his temple repaired. The other publications there are listed. He died October 4th, 1702, and his funeral sermon was preached from Matthew 24:44. William Collins, the third sermon that we're looking at in this paper, was that preached on the occasion of William Collins' death. He had served for 29 years as the pastor of the Petit France Church, beginning in July of 1673, ending his death October 1702. During the first 16 years of his ministry, he was assisted by Nehemiah Cox. Collins was apparently gifted as both a theologian and a scholar. Ivamy states that his eminence as a scholar and theologian was very great. In his funeral sermon, Pigott calls Collins a very learned and judicious minister of Christ. He then elaborates on the learning achieved by Collins. 'Twas early that he discovered an inclination to study in books, and his progress in learning was swift and sure. When he had passed through learning and had had the approbation of one of the most severe critics of this time, Dr. Busby, he began to travel. And if I mistake not, before that time, God had made him sensible of sin and drawn him to his Son. When he came abroad, not going so far as he had first designed, he remained a considerable time in France and Italy, where he finished the course of his other studies preparatory to that of theology, to which he closely applied himself upon his return to England. I need not say how well he prepared for the study of divinity by nature, learning, and grace, how well he was prepared, for his proficiency therein soon appeared. And after he had passed a little time preaching in the country, he had a very remarkable call by this church. Collins was a man whose remarkable gifts were all used in the service of the one who had so obviously gifted him. Collins' commitment to studying theology served him well in the years that followed. August 26, 1677, an obscure reference is made in the minutes of the Petit France Church to the publication of a confession of faith. This is commonly believed to be the same confession which becomes known as the Second London Confession of Faith when reissued in 1689. If this is the case, there's little doubt that William Collins and Nehemiah Cox were the chief architects of this historic document, which continues to unite particular Baptists today. Collins died October 30th, 1702. Sermon was preached on November 15th by John Pigott from Job 14:14. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Looking at their view of ministry as seen in these sermons, we begin looking first at a survey that has been done by William Jean Moore, who did a doctoral thesis here at Southern on the evolution of ministry from the English separatists of the 16th century to the Southern Baptist Convention of the 20th century. And he summarizes his findings on 17th and 18th century British pastoral ministry in this paragraph. The duties of British Baptist ministers to the congregations all involved watching over the souls of their members, proclaiming the Word of God, engaging in pastoral visitation, administrating the ordinances, and overseeing church discipline were essential duties of the minister. Outward success was left in the hands of God. Ministers were required to be faithful in carrying out their scriptural task. This general description is certainly true of the four men who are the focus of our examination of this paper. Piggott basically says as much in these sermons. Piggott's descriptions of these ministers not only reveal what they believed in practice, but his own values in ministry as well. In these three sermons, four distinct and essential characteristics of ministry recur again and again. These four characteristics are the life of the ministry of the word and prayer, oversight of souls, and evangelistic fervor. The majority of John Piggott's funeral sermons are expositions of specific texts of Scripture. Only at the very end of these sermons does he make any personal remarks regarding the individual whose death occasioned the sermon. However, when Piggott begins to describe the men of God who lie in the casket before the congregation, he repeatedly refers to the personal character of the minister. These men were no doubt greatly impacted by the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amazingly, Piggott could say of his friend Thomas Harrison, whom he knew intimately, his life in every instance was agreeable to his profession. Piggott expands on the character of Harrison in a remarkable way. He was a person of great integrity of soul, a Nathaniel indeed, one that could be facetious in conversation without being frothy and vain, and serious without being morose and sullen. He kept himself through the grace of God unspotted from the world. He kept innocence and took heed to the thing that was right. And so great concern had he for the honor of his holy profession that he would deny himself in things innocent in their own nature rather than scandalize the weak or lay a stumbling block before the openly profane. He was a careful observer of the apostolic injunction to abstain from even the appearance of evil. And one thing I have often remarked concerning him, which I believe all that knew him will confess, he was a very religious observer of his word. His promises were as sure and sacred as an oath. As a result of his striking character, men were convinced that he himself believed what he preached, for he was one who lived so that his sermons might be read in his conversation. Similarly, Piggott said that Hercules Collins lived what he preached. Piggott later summarized exactly what it meant for Hercules to so live. In a word, he was faithful in every relation, a man of truth and integrity, one entirely devoted to the service of the temple, and zealously bent to promote the interest of the Lord Redeemer. Because of the way in which Hercules Collins lived his life among his congregation, Piggott did not need to say much. Therefore, he merely said, "His doctrine you have heard, and his example you have seen for so many years. The former was agreeable to the sentiments of the Reformed churches and all fundamental articles of faith, and the latter such as did adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The life and doctrine of this late worthy pastor were in clear agreement." William Collins was a man who also lived what he preached. According to Piggott, Collins had a rich stock of experience as well as of useful knowledge. He felt what he preached and lived on that food he imparted to others. Piggott knew this on a personal level, for he could comment that he was one of the most modest, humble men that ever I conversed with. How did this grace make him shine, which is one of the brightest ornaments of the Christian life? Therefore, Piggott could exhort the congregation who knew such a one in these words, "And let me add, whatever you have heard and learned and seen in him as a follower of Christ, that do. For a minister of the gospel, no greater words could be spoken." The minister of the word and prayer, in Acts 6:4, the Apostle Peter states, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Ever since then, faithful ministers have seen the ministry of the word and prayer as being their highest calling. Piggott, Harrison, and the two Collinses were no different. They too held a high view of the ministry of the word and prayer. Thomas Harrison's close study and constant preaching, frequently three times a day, resulted in him being greatly exhausted. As such, Piggott could say that he preached himself to death. As for the content of his sermons, Piggott says that they were always substantive and solid. He dispensed the bread of life to nourish your souls and not curiosities to indulge your fancies. Christ crucified was a sum of his preaching. His life was one committed to the proclamation of the Word of God. Piggott describes Collins, Hercules Collins, as possessing Luther's three qualifications for a minister of the gospel. Those three qualifications are meditation, prayer, and temptation, or trials. Here, Piggott is no doubt referring to how Collins endured the trial of persecution as a prisoner in the Newgate jail for his nonconformity. His qualifications of meditation and prayer were lived out in the day-in and day-out ministry as a pastor. Such was the reputation of this man of God that Piggott could use the occasion of his death to charge the younger ministers present to apply yourselves to close study and constant prayer, that you may show yourselves workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Piggott likewise exhorted the church to train young men for the ministry who would be able to defend the truth they preach. This, Piggott was sure, was the sense of Hercules Collins' own mind, which he would have spoken to them if able. Piggott speaks much of the learning possessed by William Collins. He was a gifted man, given to much study. But, says Piggott, he did not study to amuse, but instruct his hearers. Not so much regarding what would please as profit them, always having on his mind a sense of the worth of souls. And therefore he constantly advised his brethren of the ministry to take the greatest care they could to help forward the salvation of sinners, to exalt Christ and not preach themselves. Collins possessed the Apostle Paul's qualification of a bishop or elder as being apt to teach. He was apt to teach and able, upon a sudden, to bring forth something proper for the use of edifying, out of that excellent stock of divine knowledge that he had treasured up, having more than once, when disappointed of that help he expected, gone into the pulpit and preached an excellent sermon in the opinion of competent judges. Yet though he was thus qualified, he did not serve God nor you with that which cost him naught, but applied himself to close study for every sermon when his health would permit. Even when he was not studying the Scriptures, Collins was meditating on some text of Scripture as he walked down the streets. The result was, in Piggott's words, that he had a constant savor of divine things on his spirit. William Collins truly exemplified a man given continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The oversight of souls. One of the titles used for the office of pastor in the New Testament is the word bishop. The underlying Greek term, episkopos, literally means one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way. These 17th century ministers clearly had an understanding of this concept. This is evident in the care shown to the congregations committed to their care. The care of Thomas Harrison for his congregation is evident in that even on his deathbed he expressed a great concern for the church. Piggott describes the pastoral ministry of Harrison in glowing terms. With what application of mind and unwearied diligence did he discharge his pastoral office, not only preaching in season and out of season, but in visiting those under his charge, encouraging the serious, gently reproving the forward, and instructing those that oppose themselves, defending the great truths of the gospel, and setting them in clear light. Harrison took his role as bishop of the church at Artillery Lane very seriously. Piggott seems to have been less acquainted with the particulars of the life of Hercules Collins than either Thomas Harrison or William Collins. For this reason, knowledge of the details of Hercules' life is sketchy at best. What is known, however, is that he was a faithful pastor, both in life and doctrine. It is known that he fulfilled his pastoral role of the oversight of souls. Of the discharge of this duty, Piggott said to Collins' congregation, and how well he discharged the other branches of his pastoral function, this church is a witness whom he has watched over and visited above 25 years. Near the end of his sermon, in his address to the brethren of the church, Piggott urged the members of the Petit France congregation to mourn that you got no more good from him who took so much pains with you. Such was the ministry of William Collins at the Petit France Church. Piggott could further say, from his own first-hand knowledge of the love of Collins for his church, as for you that were under his care, you lay near his heart, and how greatly he longed for you in the bowels of Christ. I am his witness. The God in whose presence I stand, and at whose bar I must shortly appear, is his witness. I speak this with so great solemnity, because he mentioned it to me with such affection and tears, and told me how glad he would have been to have seen you settled with a judicious, learned minister before he died. but God saw meet to remove him before this desirable thing was accomplished. This is the heart of a true bishop who still cares for those whom he is about to leave behind and is earnest about their care even in his own absence. Evangelistic fervor. The final characteristic of ministry among the particular Baptists of the 17th century is perhaps the most prominent. It is probably also the most shocking. Particular Baptist? Passionate evangelist? This is exactly what one finds who examines the funeral sermons preached by John Piggott on the occasion of the deaths of Harrison, Collins, and Collins. Piggott's description of these men highlight their evangelistic fervor. Additionally, Piggott's own zeal for souls is evident in the way in which he pleads for sinners at the close of each of these sermons. Piggott closed his funeral sermon for Thomas Harrison with a long and emotional appeal to those who had been the regular hearers of his dead friend's preaching, yet remained unconverted. To you that were the constant auditors of the deceased minister, consider how indulgent and favorable God has been to several of you, even in this dark dispensation. He has removed one that was right for heaven, but how dismal has been your state. If he had called you that are unprepared, if you drop into the grave while you are unprovided for eternity, you sink beyond the reserves of mercy. Oh, adore the patience and long-suffering of God that you are yet alive, and have one call more from this pulpit, and another very awful one from the grave of that person who used to fill it. His death calls upon you to repent and turn to close with Christ and make sure of heaven. Surely you cannot but feel some emotions in your breast when you think you shall never see nor hear your painful minister more. And methinks the rocks within you should flow when you think that he preached himself to death, and you have not yet entertained that Jesus whom he preached. 'Tis true, God gave him several seals of his ministry, which was the joy of his heart, and will be his crown in the day of the Lord. But if you were only hearers, will continue so, he will be a swift witness against you in the day of God. For though one place held you and him in this world, you'll have very different habitations in the next. He shall eternally solace himself in the boundless rivers of pleasure, but you shall be eternally plunged into a bottomless lake of fire. But let me entreat you by all that is sacred, by the joys of heaven and the torments of hell, by the interest of your never dying souls, by Christ's bloody sweat in the garden and his agony on the cross, that you immediately close with Christ and receive him as offered in the gospel, submitting to his scepter as well as depending on his sacrifice, that you may eternally be lodged in the bosom of his love. This type of evangelistic preaching was characteristic among the particular Baptists until the ministry of John Skep, which began in 1710. Piggott comments upon the evangelistic zeal of Hercules Collins by saying that no man could preach with a more affectionate regard to the salvation of souls. He later called the regular attenders of the Wapping Street Church who remained unsaved as witnesses to the gospel fervor of Hercules Collins. You are witnesses with what zeal and fervor, with what constancy and seriousness he used to warn and persuade you. Piggott then began to plead with the lost present himself by crying out, though you have been deaf to his former preaching, yet listen to the voice of this providence, lest you continue in your slumber till you sleep the sleep of death. He then closed with these forceful words, you cannot but see, unless you will close your eyes, that this world and the fashion of it is passing away. Oh, what a change will a few months or years make in this numerous assembly. Yea, what a sad charge has little more than a fortnight made in this congregation. He that was so lately preaching in this pulpit is now wrapped in his shroud and confined to his coffin, and the lips that so often dispersed knowledge amongst you are sealed up till the resurrection. Here's the body of your late minister, but his soul is entered into the joy of his Lord. Oh, that those of you that would not be persuaded by him living might be wrought upon by his death. For though he is dead, he yet speaketh. And what doth he say but to both to ministers and people? But be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Once again, as in his funeral sermon for Thomas Harrison, Piggott's passion for souls is clearly visible in the way in which he addresses the unconverted. Although Collins was eminently qualified to speak upon any subject he desired, he insisted upon the clear presentation of the gospel. Piggott asserts that the main content of his sermons were related to the gospel. The subjects he ordinarily insisted on in the course of his ministry were the great and important truths of the gospel, which he handled with great judgment and clearness. How would he open the miseries of the fall? And how moving a manner would he discourse of the excellency of Christ and the virtues of his blood and his willingness to save poor, awakened, burdened sinners? This was the message that was central in the message of the 17th, in the preaching of the 17th century particular Baptist. In chapter 26 of the Second London Confession of Faith, the following view of pastoral ministry is stated. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ and his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account. Given that both Hercules and William Collins signed this confession of faith, and William Collins himself may have been one of its chief architects, this statement provides a good summary of the view of ministry held by these men. It is clearly consistent with what is said of their lives and their funeral sermons. It is also apparently the view of ministry held by Thomas Harrison, given the description of his ministry provided by his friend John Piggott. It is equally apparent from these funeral sermons that this was a view of ministry with which Piggott himself was sympathetic. Finally, it can be assumed that this view of ministry is representative of that held by other particular Baptists living in 17th century England. And close with this prayer. May God grant a revival of this type of ministry among 21st century American, I'll say, for our visiting friends from other countries, and your countries as well, of that kind of ministry. And may God grant it to be so.